Do you know God? I think even the immediate grappling with that question, you realize just how deep it is. It's only four words long. Do you know God? But that's big. That's important, and it runs deep. The question is not to ask, have you ever heard that there is one? Or have you acquired some information about him? Or even how well would you do on a theology exam? It just runs deeper than that. From the word go, it runs deeper than that. To know someone is different from knowing about something. And in fact, you can know about someone and still not know them. Do you know God? Is a deep running question. So I think it's helpful at the beginning of a series of consideration that we will do together called to know God. I think it's important at the very beginning to ask, what do we mean when we say that? What are we talking about? But even more importantly, what does God himself mean when he brings it up? The subject of knowing him. What does he mean? So it will behoove us to start there. Something about knowing him must be very important. If we have on record our Lord Jesus praying to his Father and saying, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's the Bible's wording. This is eternal life, that they may know you. We've got to know what that means somehow. Something about knowing God must be important if the Apostle Peter was inspired to write in 2 Peter chapter 1, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of our Lord and of Jesus our Lord. Through the knowledge of God, through the knowledge of Jesus our Lord, such things as grace in abundance and peace in abundance. Something's got to be important. And there is, the Apostle Peter was also inspired to write the next verse as it comes in 2 Peter 1. Listen to this. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. That is a packed verse. Divine power. The power of God, his ability, his strength, giving us everything we need for life and godliness, but through a means. Receiving everything we need and from his power through the knowledge of him. You know, we have a calling. He's called us. And the calling proceeds from his glory, from his goodness. But it's through the knowledge of God that we receive all these things. Something about knowing him must be important. And it must be important when we hear the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the folks at Ephesus Church. What seems to be a regular pattern of his way of praying and approaching God on their behalf, saying, Ephesians 1:17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might, where am I going? So that you might know him better. And that clues us in on something too, to be granted from God his spirit that we might know him better. There's very much to talk about there. In the Apostle Paul's own understanding of his life, and I say in his own understanding, but understand that he describes that under inspiration, as he writes in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 8, he says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's that important. He could consider everything that had been to him gain on the face of the earth, and he had reputation, he had all kinds of things. He did lose all of that, Philippians says. And eventually he would lose his life in martyrdom, but he could speak like this. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. This is important. So what does it mean? And again, what does it mean from God's point of view? Not just what I might imagine it to mean, but when God makes known this subject about knowing him, what does he mean? And we're going to be at this for some weeks. Today, we'll touch on just four categories of things to consider. First, let's talk about God as the one who is in his own nature personal. Again, things revealed in Scripture that God is in his own nature personal. And that he has purposed that we have the capacity to know him. It's how he made us that we too would be personal and able to fellowship with him. It's his nature that we're the beginning point. The very first thing to register is God's nature as personal. He is one who communicates, relates, wants to be known. Secondly, and this is just the categories. Secondly, we've got to talk about our disposition toward him and toward knowing him. Because awareness of things about him, even true things about him, doesn't guarantee that a person will receive that and be willing to receive it and embrace it and believe it and accept it. The question, do you know God, will have very much to do with your disposition toward him, whether you're willing to accept who he is. Thirdly, we need to talk about hope in God and love for God, because the kind of knowing that the Scripture talks about, I'm trying to collect a lot of things from the Scripture about what it means to know God, but the kind of knowing that the Scripture describes is finding that truth about who God is, finding that full of hope. Finding and believing God himself to be good. And for him to be real and the living God and true. And finding his purpose as meaningful and worthy. And finding him trustworthy and steadfast and wise and really able. And finding him to be one who cares and one upon whom you may depend. It has to do with believing. It has to do with trusting. It has to do with coming to love him. Do you know God in the kind of way the Bible describes in accord with that first verse that we read. This is eternal life, that they may know him. Do you know God is going to have to do with trusting, depending upon, believing, loving God? And finally, we'll talk today, just in these categories, about the fruit of knowing him. When that knowing is the believing, hoping kind, there's fruit for that. So let's start first with God being personal in his nature. I have to admit that it is something far beyond my capacity to understand that Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, knows me or you, that he would care to. That it is a reality in the world that created beings can know their God. It's beyond, but it's not completely incomprehensible. Because of the way he made us, we do know what relationship is. We do know what personhood is, and interaction and fellowship. And we can know that because that's the way he made us. He made us to be like him in that capacity, able to love, able to interact and care and relate and that. But it begins again with his nature. When we discover from Scripture that we receive from him the capacity to know him. The capacity for awareness of his being and personal understanding or relationship with that. We realize that he did this on purpose. That it really does begin with him. He would be known by you. That's on purpose. That's his creation, his way. I think that's it's encouraging. It's full of wonder. God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, wants to be known personally by you. He created you so you could. It's about relationship. And it's his idea. In the very beginning of Scripture's account, we hear that we were created in his likeness. In his likeness. Genesis 1:26. See, there's something about God that he chose to share, that we might benefit from knowing him. The capacity to relate, the capacity for personhood like this. It's his idea. And again, God didn't have to do that. He is not relationally needy. You've probably heard me say it before because I like to say it this way. God did not create us because he was lonely. He created us because he is bounty. He creates us so that we may know him. He doesn't create us because he's needy in that way. It is all surplus bounty from God to create. Does it make sense? Surplus bounty, that we might know him for our sake, and he will glorify himself in making us capable of knowing him. And he'll bless. It's about blessing. It's about overflow. I'm trying to think which writer was quoted by one commentator that's I just talked about it. It's a great thing about a fountain that it overflows. That was too brief. Anyway, but when we think of God creating us that we might know him, he's overflowing in his goodness. He's doing it for his glory toward us in that way. I think the words of Scripture about him knowing us are helpful for setting the scene. Is it possible to know God Scripture talks about him knowing us. And that helps. It sets the scene. I think of Psalm 33 in that capacity. Psalm 33:13. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the hearts of all. So we learn from that, he is a maker of hearts. What is the human person in his image, in his likeness? He makes persons, hearts. And he is aware. He is aware of your life, according to that verse or that passage, Psalm 33 again. I'm just sampling from it. There's a ton of scriptures we could sample here. But think of how the Lord spoke to Jeremiah. He had a calling for Jeremiah, had a very hard assignment for Jeremiah, but he wanted to encourage Jeremiah. And the very first word he received as a prophet direct from God, so he could write it down in the scriptures, was this. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." Knowledge, to know. God knows you. We begin there. We begin from who he is as one who is personal. We begin with purpose, creating that we might know. We begin with the statement of Scripture that he enters into relationship that way. He knows you. I think of King David's reflection on God being with him all the time. Where could I go? I can't go anywhere out of your, what, presence. God being with all the time. And he wrote about that in Psalm 139. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Do it. You know Psalm 139, I think, on that score. But in Psalm 139, he said, "You know me." We'll keep it that simple. You know me. And you know when I get up in the morning. And you know when I go to bed at night. And I can't go anywhere. You know, if I could, it's just like the sun rises in the morning and seems to go all the way across the world. If I could go to the other side of the world and settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand would guide me. I wouldn't have left your presence. I'm paraphrasing at that point. Let me quote verse 3. "You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely." From those verses, may we conclude that God knows you. Psalm 139, does God know you? Yes. Personally. And then listen to this as well. In Psalm 139, at verse 17, David wrote, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God." To consider that God Almighty would have thoughts that were personal thoughts toward a person. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. That's what we're talking about today. He knows you. He created you that you may know him. There's so many scriptures we could consider. I just want to touch on two more. Three more. I've looked through the years at Exodus 29:45, 44, 45, 46 as landmark verses of instruction. In all the sweep of Old Testament history and everything he did with them, you know, and he took them to Mount Sinai and told them to build a tent in his camp and worship me there. We'll call it the tent of meeting. I will come and meet with you there. That was his way of kind of instructing them in an object lesson. put the tent right in the middle of your camp. He said this about that tent, that he would set it apart, make it a holy place. And then he said, then, this is Exodus 29:45, then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. You see what I'm saying? God saying, I will dwell among you and be your God. And then they'll know that I'm the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt that I might dwell among them. That is the stated purpose for bringing them out of Egypt. That I might dwell among them. And I think that verse ties into the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, although he was divine, although he was equal to the Father, although he had his place in heaven, did not consider that something to clutch in a jealous manner, but was willing to humble himself and live here with. The word is with and among. Those are the biblical words. God Almighty willing to live among and with us. And the reason I make such a big deal of that for the tent and for Jesus coming is because it comes up again in Revelation as a description of the ultimate culmination of all things. Everything we know about God and salvation comes to this. It can be described like this in Revelation 21:3. God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They'll be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Can we know God? It's his idea. And he's willing to know us. And willing to be with us. It is the purpose of creation. And it is bounty, it is grace, it is so much. Again, we do have to talk about our disposition toward God. Oh, look at the time. My goodness. Hang on a minute. Hold with me, would you? We need to talk about our disposition, because the problem, Scripture records from page 3, the problem throughout the history of the human race is that they have resisted knowing him. And when I say that, I mean resisted knowing him for who he is. Because, and what is it about the human race that resists that and bucks it? And I don't want that for what he is, because it's so good. Well, it requires humility, and it requires obedience, and it requires worship. All three of those are great things. But it seems like we have a record of resisting that. The very obedience that is fitting and is in fact true to all that is valuable and would bring the greatest blessing. In the human race, obedience is received as though it were some harsh demand for subservience, restriction for restriction's sake, deprivation of desired things, some oppressive cruelty from the divine against us. It's received that way. And we don't, well, it's like Jesus' parable. He told of a man who was king, or was meant to be king and was to travel to a far distant place, gain his coronation and return. And his people sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. That's Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. That's the human race. We don't want this man to be our king. And that's been a reality. But it crosses my mind when I say that. If the heart's reaction to knowing God is resistance to him, then there has been a lie believed. If that is heart's reaction to God, you've been deceived. You don't know Him for who He is, because He is good. That whole idea of humbling ourselves and serving Him, I'll try to illustrate it. Illustrations have their shortcomings, but I'll try. Let's imagine a really up-and-coming high school tennis player. Gifted. Clearly gifted. Let's make him a junior in high school. Up-and-coming high school tennis. He is dominating the competition. He is rising in the competition. And one day, his coach comes up to him and says, look, I'm going to a certain match here, and I've noticed that for that match, they need a ball boy. You know what the ball boys do in tennis? They run back and forth at the net, and they pick up, you know, and all those kind of things. And he says, I want you to learn that. It's a good thing. It serves the game well, and I want you to learn that. And the kid says, ball boy? Coach, I know some guys on my team that could be good for that. And he says, all right, I'll get one of them. He says, but it's too bad because the match actually that I'm headed for is in England. It's that tennis club just on the southwest corner of England. And the ones that you would have been retrieving for were Andy Murray, David Ferrer, Novak Djokovic, Rafael Nadal, Stanislas Wawrinka. You would have been retrieving for the very best in the world. And I think it gives us perspective. Service is an honor when the one served is great. And so this human resistance against God, don't want you to be king, is a deception and a lie. It is honor to serve Him. I want to repeat from earlier as we get into the idea of hope and of love for God. I'll repeat from earlier. The kind of knowing that the Bible speaks of has to do with finding the truth about who God is, hopeful, full of hope. Finding and believing God Himself to be real and good. The living God, the true God, whose purposes are meaningful and worthy, who is trustworthy, who is steadfast, who is wise, who is really able, who cares, who is one upon whom you may depend. The question, do you know God, will have everything to do with entering in to trust, believing, learning that He really is good. I love the words of God to Jeremiah again in chapter 9. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his strength. Let not the rich man boast of his wealth. But let him who boasts, boast in this. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. To know God for who He is. That's what it's about. I wanted to give another illustration. The Apostle Paul, in his reflection, and he's an interesting character, right? Because he used to hate the Christian faith. But as the Apostle Paul reflected on what happened in his life, he put it this way. God made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, that God is glorious, but He was in the dark. And the light needed to come on to see the glory. And He saw the glory. That's how He described His own conversion. That He could finally see the glory in Christ. And I wanted to give this illustration. Do any of you have the experience of being in a large cave? You ever been in a cave, big one? You know, a big cave, just as a tourist or something like that. I won't retell the whole story of getting lost in a cave once, but that happened to me. And while we're playing, before you get lost, while you're playing the car, you turn off the lights, right? Cave dark. is one unique brand of dark. But if you've been in a large cave, if you've been a tourist, the lights have probably been on. They might seat you carefully and say, everybody sit down. We're going to turn the lights off for you a minute. But cave dark is really dark. And you could be in a magnificent chamber in a cave and not see its glory. By the way, that's the little picture on the thing. Doesn't look like much on the little paper. That's a cave with light shining. Oh. What's that? But see, if let's imagine you lost your lights and you've been feeling your way along the walls of a cave. Let's imagine you did enter into a vast cavern, an open room, incredible in its dimensions. You know, cascades of stalactites, beauty beyond comprehension. You could be there and not know it. The problem with caves is they're dark. But if suddenly the light would fill the cave, then you'd see it. Glory was there all along, but you could see it. And that is how the Apostle Paul described his own conversion. I was given by God to see the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You know, the fruit of knowing God is its own whole set of sermons. I'll wait for that. We'll bring it to a close right there. But my prayer is that for every one of us in this room, both now and the decades and to come, that God would see fit in his mercy to penetrate any resistance we've got and turn the light on so that we might see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Lord, you've heard my request already, and I thank you for the subject matter. Show your kindness to us that we might know you as you are. In Jesus' name, amen.